Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker, and to Apphi, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of thee in my prayers, hearing of thy love and of the faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. For I had much joy and comfort in thy love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through thee, brother. Wherefore, though I have all boldness in Christ to enjoin thee that which is befitting, yet for love's sake I rather beseech, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner also of Christ Jesus. I beseech thee for my son whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to thee, but now is profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent back to thee in his own person, that is, my very heart, whom I would fain have kept with me, that in thy behalf he might minister unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy goodness should not be of necessity, but of free will. For perhaps he was therefore parted from thee for a season, that thou shouldest have him for ever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much rather to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then thou countest me a partner, receive him as myself. But if he hath wronged thee at all, or oweth thee aught, put that to mine account. I, Paul, write it with mine own hand. I will repay it. That I say not unto thee that thou owest to me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in thine obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do even beyond what I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be granted unto you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, salute thee. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now let us bow for prayer. Our Father, again we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for this privilege of reading thy word. O God, we do pray that since we've read this little epistle once again, that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt cause us to see some fresh truth in these verses that shall reach all our hearts and be a blessing to each of us. O God, grant some encouragement to thy people at this time. And it may be that someone is listening to the word that doesn't know the Saviour. We ask thee, O God, to remember them very specially. Make thyself known to them. Save some precious soul. Encourage those who are thine own. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now, this is our last study, our fifth study, from this little epistle. And in this lesson, we are going to look at verses 19 through 25, the closing verses of this little letter. Now, as Paul brings this short, courteous Christian communication to a close, he simply glides away from mentioning Onesimus and places before Philemon some irresistible principles in order to accomplish the desired objective. I want you to look very specially, we'll say, at three things. Number one, emphasis is laid upon the thought of obligation, something perhaps that many of us don't like to face up to. People don't like to think that they're under any obligation to anyone, but we are. And then you'll find there is the thought of expectation, something we're looking forward to. And then there's the closing verses that form the conclusion to the whole epistle. Now, in looking at the obligation, Paul is quite willing to face up to the fact that he acknowledges that there is the obligation of Onesimus to Philemon. That is, Onesimus, who was the runaway slave, he is under obligation to the master that he wronged. Now remember this. Onesimus may have received the new life. That is, he's been born again, or, to use another expression, he has been converted. The man has come to know what it means to be saved. He has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He who for a number of years was unprofitable is now profitable. A change has been wrought in his life. But now, even if this man has received the new life, he is still held responsible for his old debts. That is, the debts he had contracted in his unconverted days. Now, this is something that a lot of people have got to learn. There seems to be an idea abroad that once a person gets converted and they're forgiven for everything in the past, that they're under no obligation. But my friend, that isn't true. We are still under obligation for debts that have been contracted, even when we do get converted. Now, Paul acknowledges this. Now, I know in certain places that the truth of restitution is taught, and taught very forcibly. May I draw on a scriptural illustration to illustrate this to all our hearts? I suppose most of the people listening to me now are familiar with that particular scripture about a man by the name of Zacchaeus, the man who wanted to see the Lord. And you remember the Lord said, "This day is salvation, come to this house." But Zacchaeus was the man who said, "Lord, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold." Here was a man who was willing to make restitution for anything he had done wrong. You know, it's a wonderful thing when people get converted and are willing to put things right. And so therefore, here Paul faces this. Paul acknowledged the obligation of Onesimus to Philemon. It's true the man had received the new life, but the man was still held responsible for these old debts that he had contracted in his unconverted days. But now we're going to move a step further on with regards to this obligation. Paul himself assumed the obligation and guaranteed to repay what was due. Now, this certainly was an expression of Christian love. It wasn't Paul who contracted the debt, but Paul contracted to be responsible for Onesimus, his son, in the faith. Now, surely that was Christian love. You see, Paul is the man who's acting as a mediator here between Onesimus, who was the runaway and had got converted, and Philemon, who was the master. Paul now has an identity with both of them. He has led both of them to trust the Savior at different times, of course. And he's prepared to stand in the breach. In writing to Philemon, he acknowledges that Onesimus has an obligation to his master, so therefore he's sending him back. But now, says Paul, I'm entering into the contract, so to speak, and I'm going to assume the obligation. And I will obligate myself to guarantee to repay what was due. I'll take this responsibility for Onesimus. It was also an expression of Christian faith. But let me ask you, where would Paul get the money? He was in prison. He had no guarantee of any income. He had no guarantee of any money. Yet here was an expression not only of Christian love, but it was an expression of Christian faith. For the simple reason, he says, I will repay. You know, I read this often, and I think it's wonderful. He said, if then you count me a partner, just receive him as myself. Receive him also as a partner. But, if he hath wronged thee at all, or oweth thee aught, put that to mine account. In plain words, I'm going to be responsible for it. You charge it to me. But now, as I have asked the question, where was Paul going to get the money? Assuming the responsibility for this man was one thing. But Paul was quite willing to put the case before the Lord. But now, Paul adjusts the obligation of Philemon to himself. Now watch this clever argument, but honest. All that Philemon enjoyed as a Christian, he owed instrumentally to Paul. It was Paul who led him to Christ. Therefore, this man Philemon stood in debt, and he was in debt to Paul. A debt that Philemon could never repay. So therefore, says Paul to him, you and I are partners, and I want you to bring in Onesimus also. Receive him as you would receive me. Receive him just like a partner, a sharer in this thing. Now, if he has defrauded you and owes you something, put that to mine account. But I want to remind you, Philemon, that you also have an obligation to me. You're in my debt. So therefore, if you write over on one side of the balance sheet what this man owes you, put it to my name, I owe you that. Over against that will you write down what you owe me. And so if Philemon wrote down on the one side what was owing to him, and then over against that he wrote down what he owed to Paul, it would balance up, and therefore the balance sheet would be clear, the obligations would be met, and everything would be cancelled out. Oh, what a wonderful standing, knowing that the debt is cancelled, that someone else has stood as a surety for us. My friend, do you realize that right here, we have a great presentation of gospel truth? You and I were unprofitable like Onesimus. You and I were under obligation. We could never pay our debt. The law would come down on us. We could never meet the requirements of the law. But the Lord Jesus Christ came down, stood in the breach, took the guilty sinner's place, bare the sin of our apostate race and his own body on the shameful tree. And oh, how often do we say it or sing it? God shall not payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. It seems the Lord Jesus Christ said, put it to mine account. And the debt that was ours was laid upon him. He bore the curse. Now we go free. It was charged to him. The debt was completely paid. Paid to the last cent. And you and I stand accepted in the Beloved. How wonderful then that Paul could speak of these obligations and yet could show that this man Philemon ought to accept Onesimus because of the argument that Paul put over. But then again, that leads us to something else. There is what I call the expectation. Now, look what he says. Let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in thine obedience, I wrote unto thee. You know, Paul would never have written this letter to Philemon if he hadn't had confidence in him. So here as he writes the letter, it is marked by great expectation. He expected a spiritual response from a spiritual brother. It is the entreaty of one brother to another on behalf of a third brother. So therefore he did expect that from Philemon, who was a spiritual man, marked by faith, marked by love, Paul expected a good spiritual response. Having confidence in thine obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do even beyond what I say. So therefore, not only was the response expected, but he expected a response of love from his brother Philemon. Where the command of law might fail, the constraining love of Christ can triumph and produce the desired objective. Have you ever noticed that, my friend? If you try to compel some people to do a thing, they'll resent it. They won't do it. In fact, they'll declare they're not going to do it. They're going to do their own thing in their own way. But sometimes where the command fails, the request of constraining love can succeed. And so here Paul is constraining him by the love of Christ. But there is another thing that comes in here, our expectation, and that is Paul expected liberation from prison in answer to Philemon's prayers. See, Paul not only prayed for others, but he depended on others praying for him. This is what we term mutual prayer. And mutual prayer is a very scriptural principle. That is, praying one for another. We drew attention in one of our early studies to the fact that in the opening verses, more or less, of this little epistle, in verse 4 he starts by saying, I thank my God always make mention of thee in my prayers. So there he's speaking of his prayers for Philemon. But here, when we come down to this verse, verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, or get the guest room ready for me, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be granted unto you. So therefore, he's telling his friend this, I'm praying for you. But remember, if I expect an answer to my prayers, I also expect an answer to your prayers. Now, you've been praying for me. I believe God is going to answer your prayers. So therefore, I'm hoping, I'm expecting that I'll be liberated soon from the prison in answer to your prayers. And so that brings on something else. Since then, I'm expecting that your prayers will be answered. I want you to get the guest room prepared for me, for I'm coming to see you. He expected to receive accommodation in the home of Philemon. Now, could Philemon refuse this appeal? Now, surely the answer is crystal clear. He must receive Onesimus as a brother, and he must prepare for a visit from Paul. How could he possibly turn away Onesimus and then expect to receive Paul? After Paul has appealed to him, and he's put his argument over to him, and he's shown him positively that God has changed this man's life, and now the benefits will be his if he receives Onesimus back into his home, not simply as a bondservant in the home, take him in as a brother beloved. He'll meet his obligations, he'll serve you faithfully now. If he's wronged you, put it to my account, I'll repay for him, etc., etc. But remember what you owe me. And now here is Philemon faced with the whole thing. Paul's coming. He expects the guest chamber to be ready for him when he comes. What more can I do? No doubt at this time he embraced this man who had returned. He no doubt welcomed him not only to himself, but welcomed him into the home. And the church that met in his house would welcome him. Philemon's wife, Apphiae, would welcome him. And his son, Archippus, would welcome him. And there the whole church that would meet in the house would welcome this returning Onesimus, who had been converted in Rome. And here he is, back with them again as a brother beloved. Paul, having completed, as it were, his argument, having put in his appeal, now he's going to bring his little letter to a definite conclusion. I mentioned in one of our previous studies that there are five people mentioned at the beginning of this letter, five are mentioned at the end, and the one outstanding character mentioned in the middle. Now we've come to the end, and we're going to see who it is that he mentions here. He mentions, first of all, a fellow prisoner. Here's the salutation at the end. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Now remember, fellowship in suffering often helps to lighten the burden. I wonder, why was Epaphras in Rome? And how did he become a fellow prisoner? Did he put himself in there in a voluntary manner in order to be with Paul? Or was he being convicted and accused and put in prison as a Christian? No matter what caused him to be there, Paul simply says this, he's in fellowship with me as a prisoner, and he's helping to lighten my burden. We're both here together, and we're both sharing fellowship together in the same circumstances. A fellow prisoner, one who was having fellowship in suffering. Then he mentions four fellow laborers. He speaks of Mark. Now this is a very remarkable character, this man Mark. Mark was a man who started off well, and then he stumbled a little, and then he was restored, and he becomes a faithful finisher. This is a man who wrote what we call the gospel according to Mark. But there came a time when he turned back from helping with Paul, when he was with his uncle Barnabas and with Paul, and he went back. But now he has been restored. He is a profitable man for the ministry. And he mentions him here, and he calls him my fellow worker. He's a fellow laborer. You know, my friend, it may be you're listening to me and you made a good start when you got converted, then you stumbled a little. I wonder, have you kept on stumbling, or have you got up? And have you gone on? And are you faithful today? Are you going to be faithful in finishing the course? Then he mentions Aristarchus. It's very interesting to watch this man. He's mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles, and he's also mentioned in the Epistle to the Colossians. So he must have been quite a companion with Paul from time to time. Demas, here he's a worker, a laborer. First of all, he was a companion. Then he becomes a laborer. But the unfortunate thing, later on, he becomes a deserter and he goes back to the things of the world. And then he says, Luke. Now, Luke was the faithful doctor, you know. He was also an author. He wrote the gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. Then he was a traveler, and he was a friend, and he stayed true with the apostle. Then there's the closing benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Notice again the nature of this closing blessing, grace. How much we need that grace. It was grace to start with. It's grace to go on with. It'll take grace to finish with. Notice the source of this blessing. Our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be enriched. Notice the